Hi, my name's Nigel. I'm an elder here. This is my wife, Tanya. And I'm on team with Rob, Johan, and Ryan and their wives. New Testament church started in Acts 1. We read about it clearly. But actually what happened, for a bit of history, is that, and I suppose it's like a whole gospel thing, but Jesus died on the cross. He was put in a cave or a grave. After 3 days, he rose again. Now, during that time, before he was crucified, there was a whole lot of guys. We know them as disciples or apostles who were with him. And they left, when he had been crucified, they left, and his instructions to them were, go away and wait, I will send the Holy Spirit. So, I like to think of it like we go to a funeral and we're actually there for a family member, say, and that person, he or she has passed on, and we're going there to remember them. But when we leave that funeral, there's a lot of remorse in our lives. There's a lot of anxiousness, depression, whatever we want to call it. But you know, most of us would be tearful at that for our loved one. So Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These guys, together with Mary and them, left and went to a room together. Can you imagine what they were doing in that room? They must have been in tears, wondering what next, etc. And in Acts 1:14, it says, this is ESV, I've got NIV, so I'm going to read off there. All these with one accord, meaning with unity, one accord is unity, were devoting themselves to prayer. Say with me, devoting themselves to prayer. Together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In the NIV, it says they all together constantly in prayer. So together constantly does not produce unity. Together constantly does not produce unity. There are people you are with constantly, your fellow workers. That doesn't mean that there's going to be unity. But when we're together constantly in prayer, that produces unity. Then another history lesson in Acts 2. Jesus, if you know the Bible, Jesus came back after being dead for 3 days. He rose again, and then he was taken up into heaven. He had spent 10 days with the disciples, and he was taken up into heaven for good. Well, not for good, he will be coming back, but at that stage, we're talking about like 2,000 years ago. And again, in Acts 2 verse 1, I'm not sure if I gave it to you, did I? I did too. Then the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So again, you can imagine what they were doing. If they had done it the first time around, I surmise they would have been doing it the second time around and praying and wondering what now, because they've been promised the Holy Spirit. So they were unified. They were in unity, there was harmony, and the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. Prayer brings unity, and since we know then, anywhere we want unity, we have to pray. United prayer is the comfort of a sorrowful church. United prayer is the comfort of a sorrowful church. When there are issues in church, in your life, in the life of your brothers or your sisters, the remedy is to draw near to God in prayer. And I'm sure by now you would realize that my topic is the profound significance of coming together in prayer, united before God. If you want unity in your marriage, then pray with your wife. If you want unity with your children, then pray for your children. And I nearly said you young ones. And you younger guys in the congregation, if you want unity with your parents, pray for them and pray with them. Tanya and I pray with our grandchildren, Kai and Finley, regularly. And although they're both young, they are already praying and saying at the end, amen. Another example of unified prayer we find in Acts 16. So this is further down the line when Saul is now Paul, and Silas that cast out a spirit from a female slave who was generating income for her slave, for her masters, by predicting people's futures. And this woman was irritating Paul and Silas, and they cast this demon out of her. So obviously, and it says she was irritating in a nice way. Obviously, this made the masters of the slave angry, because they had a loss of income now, because this woman couldn't tell people their futures anymore. So they were reported to the authorities, and the authorities imprisoned them, both Paul and Silas. And here we have, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So they're in prison doing this. They're praying together and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And verse 26 says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaking, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's bonds were unfastened." So this is corporate prayer, where two or more come together. And that was the start of corporate prayer in that prison. So I need not convince you then that prayer, both on your own behind closed doors, and corporate prayer, is a habit or a muscle we as Josh Gen PM or Durbanville PM should develop or exercise more. So just as a footnote, it's written here very small. It says, reminder of the two prayer meetings, one on a Tuesday morning and one on a Wednesday evening. I hope that was gentle enough, guys. So we discovered the instruction to be involved in corporate prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And we sang it so beautifully tonight, because we didn't say, "My Father in heaven." We said, did you guys get that? He said, when you pray, pray "Our Father." He didn't say, "Pray your Father." I hope you understand how important that is. Matthew 18:19 says the following, "Again I say to you, if two or more agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." The verse highlights how praying together as a group, and a group being two or more, can be really powerful and meaningful. When we come together and pray with one voice, one heart, our prayers become stronger, our relationship with God grows deeper. I have a quote here from Andrew Murray, because over Christmas we did that game. What do you call that game? Where you pass presents around and then you snatch them from somebody else, etc. But who got that book on Andrew Murray on prayer? Tanya got it. I took it. Really old book, but it really, since then, this praying, corporate prayer has been on my heart, really, because it's powerful. Andrew Murray says in that book, "It is in the spirit of prayer that our strength lies." Now listen to this. "If we lose this, the hair will be cut off from Samson's head. His holy church will become meek." Metaphorically, I don't know if you guys know the story, I think most of you should know, of Samson and Delilah. But metaphorically, Samson is the power of the church, and Delilah is the temptation that's in the world. And she cut his hair off, and he lost his power. So metaphorically, the church, if we stop coming together in prayer, prayer is Samson's hair for the church. It's our power. So there's a question I was asking and thinking, and in what situations or what should we pray for? And we have lots of things to pray for. But Paul and his companions who spread the gospel message were the forefathers of the apostolic history of prayer meetings. What they prayed for then still has relevance today. So I'm going to tell you what they were. The prayer encourages discouraged individuals. Prayer encourages discourages individuals. We pray to receive and see the power of God. So prayer is the appointed place for the reception of power. We pray to receive the power of God, because prayer is the appointed place for the reception of power. Prayer is the resource of the persecuted church in Acts 4. Acts 4 tells the story of Peter and John being arrested for preaching about Jesus. And they're brought before the religious leaders who tried to stop them from spreading their message. But Peter boldly defends their actions, saying they can't help but speak about what they've seen and heard. And the leaders threaten them further, but they refuse to stop preaching. And when they return to their fellow believers, they pray for boldness to continue sharing the gospel. And God responds by filling them with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31 says this, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness." I hope you picked up and remember the story, Acts 4. There was more than one of them in that room, and they were praying together in united prayer. Prayer is the means of individual deliverance. Peter is imprisoned by King Herod. While he's in jail, the believers pray earnestly for him, and suddenly an angel appears next to Peter, waking Peter up. This is in Acts 12, by the way. He wakes up Peter and leads him out of the prison. Peter follows the angels, thinking it's a dream, until he realizes that he's truly been rescued. The angel guides them safely through locked gates, and Peter finds himself free outside the prison walls. He then goes to the house where the other believers are and tells them about the miraculous escape, departing to another place. This is united prayer. It's in Acts 12, verse 5. It says the following, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him," not by him, for him, by the other believers, "was made to God by the church." So that is the prayer in means of individual deliverance. And individual deliverance is not just delivering from jail, guys. It's delivering from sickness and all other sorts of inflictions that we may have in our lives. Shantae might like this one as well. Where's Shantae? "Prayer is the means of suggesting outreach opportunities." All of you, pray harder in groups. So in Acts 13, we see the story where the believers are all in Antioch. They're worshiping and fasting, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to them in Acts 13, verse 2 to 3. And the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me." No, it doesn't. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.'" And 3 says, "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So that was an opportunity to do an outreach. And then the last one, all stuff that happened in the book of Acts, guys, all stuff that happened in the book of Acts, and we must still do it today. Prayer is the first step in a new work for Christ. So in Acts 16, Paul and a companion meet Lydia in Macedonia, which is Southeast Europe today. She and her household, after being prayed for, are baptized. And this is their first account of a meeting in Europe from which the church spread through Europe. And I have a note here that says, "A prayer meeting is the best thing to do when establishing or planting a church." All of you that want to plant churches, say amen. Amen. Wow, that's a lot of you. You're going to have lots of churches. Amen. Hallelujah, I like that. Huh? Amen. I will. So what is the goal or outcome of prayer? And a lot of us say we want our prayers answered, right? Or what is the purpose of prayer? And a lot of us will go, "I want my prayers answered." So it's a great question. Thanks for asking, Tanya. Let's investigate this and look at two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now you guys need to focus here because this gets confusing. I was confused. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever," say whatever, "whatever," which includes prayer, "or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So whatever we do, we must do it so that the Father is glorified. Now we read John 14, verse 12 to 13. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. 13 says, whatever you ask, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. So the first verse I read to you said, whatever you do, and this one says, whatever you ask. You guys got that? These verses therefore state that whatever we ask, we must ask so that the Father is glorified. And whatever we do, we must do so that the Father is glorified. So the conclusion is this. So here it gets confusing. Whatever you do, do it to give God glory. And whatever you ask, ask with the intention also of giving glory to God. So these two instructions, because they're instructions, always go together. Do and ask. Following the first, which is doing things for God's glory, is the key to receiving the grace of the second instruction, which is asking for things and giving God glory. It's confusing, I know. I'll send my notes to you. You can go it again. But it's in the Word. It's in the book. Now, we all know the prayer that Jesus had in Gethsemane in John 17. I'm going to read John 17, verse 1, and then 4 and 5. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, in other words, in heaven, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So if you know John 1, John 1 talks about Jesus being with God in the beginning. From those verses, we understand that Jesus wants to go back to where he was with the Father in glory. He's already made the Father proud while he was on earth. And he will continue to make him proud while in heaven. All he wants is the chance to keep making the Father proud. So we all know that Jesus receives our prayers. Yeah? He wants to keep making the Father proud by glorifying him. So therefore, glorify the Father in your prayers. When Jesus prayed when he was on earth, when he speaks up for us in heaven, and when he promises to respond to our prayers, his main focus is to bring glory to God. So consider this then. Do we also have the same focus, or are we mainly driven by our desires and wishes when we pray? And I'll be the first to say this convicted me. Living for the glory of God is the form of prayer that Jesus can answer. Let the glory of the Father be the link between our asking and our doing. Let the glory of the Father be the link between our asking and his doing. And you will agree that to replicate, we want to replicate Jesus as best we can. He said so in John 6:38, he said the following, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And that's what our will should be, is to do the will of the Father. When we come together in corporate prayer, and I'm saying we, because we came together now in corporate prayer, something which we do not do often enough. But when we come together in corporate prayer, there are obstacles in a prayer meeting that hinder us. And I'm going to go through this list. One of them is unholiness or unconfessed sin. I don't need to quote James 3, but James 3 says we should be confessing our sins one to another. We should be confessing our sins regularly. Another hindrance is discord or ununified prayer. So in other words, you're not praying with everybody else. You're not thinking the same as everybody else in that prayer. Hypocrisy or falseness or pretense in a prayer session. Long prayers. People that they call it prayer stealers. They just keep going and keep going and keep going and don't give anybody else a chance. Or preaching little sermons. People feel they've got a word on their heart and they have to get that word out and preach it. Or the lack of being direct in your prayers. In other words, beating around the bush. And then a lack of real intensity. Thinking of other things like, oh, I've got dishes to wash. I've got to cook for dinner. What are the kids doing? How much money's in the bank? I've got to go to work tomorrow. Another hindrance is a lack of faith. Asking and then doubting. And then the last one is inconsistency in prayer. And by that I mean not going with the flow. Point A starts with praying for forgiveness, and point B suddenly says, so-and-so needs a new car, let's pray into that. It's like, it's not going with the flow of prayer meetings. And one other thing that I've noticed is there's never agreement, or not never, there's seldom agreement for prayers. When somebody prays something, we should be going, amen, agreement. It means that you're engaged in that prayer. It means that you're engaged and you're saying, amen, yes, yes, Lord. Let it be.
Let it be.
Amen. Hebrew. Unified prayers are that which we as a church should aim for. Recognition of another's prayers and praying in agreement. Amen. Build on one another's prayers also encourages and strengthens the request for statement being made in prayer. Let me read it again. Building on another's prayer also encourages and strengthens the request or statement being made in prayer. Like when we say, God is holy, Lord, you're holy. We should all be going, yes, Lord, you're holy. When we are in agreement, we are unified. There's only three things really that unified on corporate prayer meeting should seek. Just three things. It should be for the glory of God. It should be to pray a blessing over the church, and the church is the people. And we should be praying for the conversion of the ungodly or the lost. Those are the three things that are primarily important in church. Scriptures urge us to learn from their wisdom and unite in prayer as a community of believers. They highlight the strength and significance of praying together in groups. By joining our voices, we should aim to understand and follow God's plans, support each other through prayer, and show how prayer can change lives. So, short message. As I land the message, I first want to ask, without everybody looking around, if anybody is here tonight that has never heard of the gospel of Jesus, doesn't believe in Jesus, would like to know more, is there anybody like that here? And then secondly, I'm going to ask you all to stand again. I'm going to ask you to get back into groups of 10 because we're going to pray unified prayers. One of the things I'd like us to remember is Andrew and MC, who lead Josh Jen, who are pushing for 12 churches. I want you to pray for health. I want you to pray for them to be safe in their journey and their journeys they are commissioned by God to do. I want you to pray for our country, for the leaders of our country, because the Bible commands us to do that. And then secondly, I want you to just give God glory. And if any of you have something else in your group that you need to pray for and you feel you need to pray for, then pray, guys. Let's have groups of 10 or more and pray unified. And if the elders have anything else they want to bring, then please do. Yeah? And I'll end it off. Thank you.